My subject today is a question. Is there one? Is there one? Just one. My text is from the book of Numbers, the second chapter, page 732, if you would like to follow me along. And I will begin reading at verse 26. Her priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the common. Neither have they taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they have disregarded my Sabbaths so that I am profaned among them. Her princes in the midst of her are like wolves tearing the prey, shedding blood, destroying lives to get dishonest gain. And her prophets have daubed for them with whitewash, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord God, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced extortion and committed robbery. They have oppressed the poor and the needy and have extorted from the sojourner without redress. And I sought for a man among them who should build up the wall and stand in the breach before me for the land, that I should not destroy it. But I found none. And that is our text. I found none. And then one verse from the second chapter of the book of Numbers. So they shall move out, everyone in his own place, by their standards. Let us pray silently for a moment. In Christ's name. Amen. I have in recent days been conducting a private poll. I have been asking people in the community, in the church, out of the church, prospective members, visitors, what is your perception of the Peachtree Church? When you come to Peachtree Presbyterian, what do you perceive to be the essence of what this church is all about? And they say five things. They say it's a vital, alive church, and they express that in many ways. Some say there's a special feeling that I sense when I worship there. Another said to me it's a church with a lot of energy. They say that it's a warm-hearted and friendly place, and that's right. This is a great, big, warm-hearted and caring church. They say it's obviously a growing church. They frequently ask, do you receive members every Sunday? We sure try to do so. And it's been many, many Sundays. I cannot remember how long it has been since we have not received members on a given Sunday. And we want to keep it that way. They say it is a financially strong church. And it is a strong church in its finances and in its capacity to give itself away to others. And I wish they would stop there. But almost inevitably, they add a fifth perception. The church is so big, I'm not sure that I could get involved, that I would be needed in a church so large that there would be a place of service for me. I'm concerned about that perception. And I want today, finally and forever, to put that perception and the myth of that to rest. Because of the sheer size of our church, we have to mobilize on a daily basis hundreds upon hundreds of willing volunteers who are willing to get in the trenches and do all of the things behind the scenes that makes and keeps this a vital church. If you intend to become a part of this church and to get lost, not ever be asked to do anything, you forget it. For we will try to put you to work in this church. We need to put you to work if you are in fact willing to work. The reality that replaces the perception of not being needed is simply this: because of the non-involvement of so many of you, we are as a church always operating with a committed few. And that's why today I have selected as our lesson two brief passages from the Old Testament. The first from the book of Ezekiel. Jerusalem is threatened and challenged, and they are told to mend their ways or face destruction. There is a total breakdown of order in the capital city of the nation, Jerusalem. The priests have violated their priestly roles. The prophets are not speaking the truth. The leaders are like wolves, thinking only of themselves, living off the substance of others. And the common folk, they always take their clue from the leaders, and they are oppressing and robbing those who are less strong than they are. And that's worth noting. The common folks always gauge their conduct from the pacesetters, from the shapers of opinion. It is the picture of a society in utter disarray, of a city at the mercy of rampant self-interest. It was, to use an old adage, every man for himself. And it's into this context that the words of our text ring true. I looked in vain for anyone who would build again the walls of righteousness that guards the land, who could stand in the gap and defend you, but I found not one. It's a dramatic word. I found not one. The other text for today comes from the book of Numbers. The scene is the setting for the march toward the promised land. The tabernacle has been built, and in order to protect the tabernacle during the time of marching, the tribes are arranged in order all the way around the tabernacle. And in that context, the writer says, they shall move out, everyone in his place, by their standards. Note the phrase, everyone in his place. Everyone has a place, a point of duty, a need with their name on it. But there must be a willingness to stand in that place and to work in that place. Surely these words from the Old Testament have significant meaning to you and to me personally and to the life of this church today. So note with me, first of all, that the availability of the committed is always limited. Not one was available, is what the word says. It is my belief that one is not really committed to Christ until they are available to Christ. We can say that we believe in Christ, but until we are available in his service, we are kidding ourselves. And the most pressing matter before this church today is the availability of its people in essential service. We are not here to be served, but to be servants of one another and to serve the common good of the life of this church. So many of us are never available. There are programs and initiatives that benefit us all that are made possible by the willing efforts of so few. We have the talent, the capacity, the creativity in this church to make a significant difference in any endeavor we undertake in the church and in the community. But so often, that talent, that creativity is not available. Someone called it the 20-80 factor. In any effort, there is 20% who go along, who do the work, and the 80% who are just along for the ride. Now, the 20-80 factor may be true, but it is not desirable. Just think of what could be done in the life of this church if more of us were willing and available. And I must say to you that far too many of you are always sitting on the sidelines, unwilling to be involved, unwilling to make your capacities available. Catherine Ann Porter wrote a book, Ships of Fools. In the book, she speaks with dismay at the lack of real commitment on the part of the many, the directionless lives so many live. And she makes this interesting observation. 50% don't pay any attention to where they are going. 40% are undecided and will go in any direction. Only 10% know what they want, and even all of them are unwilling to go toward it. We all could be, we all should be, much more than we are, do more than we do, if we all were willing to make the commitment. If we would simply be available to the highest ideals that summon us, this church in particular, filled with people of capacity and ability, could make so much more of an impact if we were available. One of the most widely read books in recent years is Scott Peck's The Road Less Traveled. One of his most helpful insights to me was when he wrote this: when I genuinely love, I am extending myself. And when I am extending myself, I am growing. The more I love, the longer I love. The larger I become. Genuine love is self-replenishing. The more I nurture the spiritual growth of others, the more my own spiritual growth is nurtured. The key to life is to make ourselves available in caring, in service to others. Availability not only helps others, but it helps you and it helps me. It makes you strong. It makes me strong. It's sad but true that those persons who are committed and available are very few. Make yourself available. We need you. You need it. Somewhere in my summer reading, I found this. On the edge of the ledge, an eaglet stands. The time has come to fly. For that mighty bird has a destiny, and so, my Lord, have I. As the eagle is not content to stay at level safe, so I, on the edge of the ledge, await thy will, Lord, for I was meant to fly. We're all meant to fly. We're all meant for something higher than the narrowness of our own self-interest. And we will never fully find ourselves until we make ourselves available. It is the key to our commitment to Christ. Well, the reality is that so many, that the availability of the committed is limited. But note with me, secondly, that the need is always urgent. The church is always faced with this low availability factor in the face of urgent need. On the route of march, everyone was needed to protect the tabernacle. As Jerusalem is threatened, Ezekiel makes it very clear that what is needed is not soldiers, but walls of righteousness that guard the land, but no one was available. What was needed in the face of the corruption of all normal leadership in the city was people whose lives exemplified goodness, truth, and integrity. People who were true to their standards. Not every day is a crisis. Not every battle is Armageddon. But there comes a moment to act, a decisive hinge in things when we must decide. The choir sang about it. Once to every man and nation comes the moment to decide. Somewhere, sometime, someplace in your life and in mine, we've got to make ourselves, our time, our talents, our resources available to Christ. And if we don't, we are kidding ourselves about the reality of our commitment and its depth. By their fruits ye shall know them. Faith without works is dead. Amy Carmichael once said, we have all eternity to enjoy our rewards, but only a few short years to win them. The time is urgent. The need is urgent. The time is short. We must act. We must be prepared when the decisive call comes to volunteer to make ourselves available. Napoleon Bonaparte said, In every battle, there is a crisis of perhaps 10 to 15 minutes on which the outcome depends. The proper use of that short period means victory. Improper use of those few minutes, and one is destined for defeat. I'm not suggesting that this church is operating in a crisis. It's not. But this church must be equipped to respond to the opportunity that it has on a daily basis. And because this is true, we are always and forever in need of people who are available, who will do something about their commitment and not just talk about it, who are willing. Time does not stand still. Opportunity is not static. Time is always moving, and so is opportunity. There is a tide, said Shakespeare, in the affairs of men, which taken at flood leads on to fortune, omitted all the voyage of their life, is bound in shallows and in miseries. On such a full sea are we now afloat. We must take the current when it serves, or lose our ventures. Now, there has been for 69 years in this place a noble company of men and women who have steadfastly met all of the objectives of this church. And we have done so in the 17 years that I have been privileged to stand here with an amazing unity of purpose as we've responded to every need. But let me tell you this, because that is true, it is no less urgent that the members of this church today and every day make themselves available. We have such a mandate of opportunity before us today because and only because we have been faithful in the past and are expected to be faithful in the future. Well, the need is urgent. The availability of the committed is always limited. And I must say now, thirdly, that the many are always reluctant. The most of you, God bless you, are reluctant at the point of involvement. Most people hold back when the call is issued. Who will go for us? Many do not respond as did Isaiah, "Here am I, send me." They say, "Don't look at me, look at somebody else." And our excuses fall into about three categories. Not me. Not now. Not here. I've only been a member 48 years. You wouldn't want me to just leap into something. Or the other end of it, I just joined. The many are always reluctant. Now let me share with you two letters that I received. "Dear Dr. Harrington, I have heard you speak many times about the joy of children and describe our children as the future of the church, and they are. I am concerned about the difficulties we are encountering in recruiting Sunday school teachers and people to do the work in the nursery. I don't understand why people are reluctant to be involved, as Sunday school teachers, but I suspect they feel that someone else will do it since they don't have the time this year. We have so many children growing up in our church that I feel that all of the parents should be involved in Christian education. I hope that you will personally become involved when we begin to recruit." Now that letter is an embarrassment. This church has 7,500 members. We ought not to be in a scramble for Sunday school teachers. It's not a life sentence in this church. We rotate our teachers. Miss Clareman Evans, who taught me the primary Sunday school class, taught for 54 years, and they rotated her out the day after she died. Now, I want to tell you, I don't want to receive any more letters like this. And I'm not appealing for anything heroic today. I'm just asking you to do what's basic. We stood 2,000 of us a few minutes ago. "Do you promise to nurture and strengthen this child in his birth?" "Yea, verily," we said. And then we get a letter like this. it's time to practice what we promise. 2 weeks from now, we're going to have a job fair. I want the parking lot clogged, the halls jammed with people who are volunteering and making themselves available. I want to read you a second letter. Now, this is from a beautiful young woman and all of her cohorts who have been trying to recruit people to keep the nursery. I started to organize the January-June rotation for the nursery. We were quite excited, for we knew that there were more babies. You bet. 125 plus born last year. Going to be more this year from what I observed. We had 4 rooms of toddlers. You know, the staff found a Bible verse we're going to put on the wall in the nursery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. All right, now here, let me read further. 1 hour, we were asking volunteers for 1 hour, one Sunday per month for 6 months. 6 hours. 6 hours. 6 hours in the nursery. In 6 months. It's not really like a search for the Holy Grail. That's what I'm telling you. And here's what they did to try to accomplish that. We put a bulletin board up asking for help. No response. We made up 250 flyers and stuffed the diaper bags with them. Now, you would think in that essential place, that notice would get out. 25 responses. We ran an ad in the bulletin. 5 to 10 responses. Then we positioned ourselves in somewhat of a blockade position at the nursery door to face-to-face ask the parents. We got some very positive, enthusiastic new parents, and we thanked them. But you can't believe the excuses. Things like, I'm just too busy. The holidays are coming. I work. I can't commit to a Pacific Sunday. We never know for sure if we're coming. Give me that name. And get this. I can't deal with children from a parent. I've done it before. Sometimes, when we asked, well, they couldn't remember. I can't miss church, for I love to hear Dr. Herring. Now, that ain't bad. Well, now, I want to tell you, that's not good. I love the way this beautiful young woman signed her letter. She said, thanks for listening to me, sport. You can't believe what it does for a 52-year-old preacher to be called a sport. Now, why? Why, really? Just preacher to people now. Why? Why in God's name are we so reluctant? There are 2 reasons. We all perceive that there is plenty of time. I'll get around to doing it someday. But not now. There's plenty of time. Edmund Burke said, history is filled with momentous trifles. A marvelous insight. Momentous trifles. You know what he means? Ordinary events shot through with extraordinary meaning. So to delay, to put off, to postpone can be the loss of opportunity to serve forever. It's as simple as that. You remember the words of the Arabian? Remember, 3 things come not back: the arrow sent, the spoken word, and the lost opportunity that cometh back no more to thee. In vain thou weepest, in vain dost yearn, those things nevermore return. We assume there's plenty of time. And then I think we are reluctant simply at the point of honesty. The crux of the matter is the quality of our commitment. And if you're always waiting on someone else to step forward and to do the work that needs to be done to make a church vital and great as we pursue excellence for the glory of God, honesty compels me to say to you, you need to look at the quality of your commitment to Christ. Harry Emerson Fosdick said, "Atheism is not our greatest danger, but a shadowy sense of God's reality." We need you to step forward. There's a job in this church with your name on it, and we're going to be calling on you. And don't you say, "Not me. Not now. Not here." We give thanks, our Father, for these moments together. We ask your blessings upon us as we seek to translate our promises into practice, to undergird our profession with willingness. In Christ's name, amen.